following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Well, we're going to turn to God's Word now. We're going to read it from Acts chapter 2. So do grab a Bible. There should be one near you. And if you turn to page 1094, you'll find there Acts chapter 2, page 1094. And Joe is going to come and read from verse 36. And Simon's going to come and preach after Joe reads.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Good evening, everybody. If you haven't met me, I'm Simon, and what an amazing joy it has been to see the six of you being baptized. Absolutely wonderful. Been thoroughly enjoying all of the praise and the applause and everything that has marked this very, very joyful occasion. We've got a chance now to just spend a few minutes thinking about what all this means. We've touched on it a bit as we've gone through the service, but we're going to look at some parts of the Bible. There's a handout that you've got. Are there any parts of the room that are lacking handouts? Because I've still got some. I'm not quite sure. Could you send those in that direction? I'll pose this to you, Dave. There we go. And we're going to look at some bits of the Bible together. So let's bow our heads and pray and ask for the Lord's help as we do that. God, our Father, we thank you for this beautiful ceremony, this sign that you have given to your church. Thank you that you give it to individuals to mark and encourage and express and signify this wonderful faith that they have, this amazing grace and forgiveness that you have shown them. Pray, Lord, as we spend a few minutes thinking about it now, that you would open our hearts and our minds, show us more of who you are and all that this means. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this will be an obvious thing to say, because baptism very obviously goes all the way back to Bible times. But what you've done is something incredibly historic. It goes back 2,000 years. The verses we just read, that Joe just read for us, record the very first baptisms in the Christian church. 3,000 people on one day, on the day of Pentecost. And I don't know how it happened. I don't know if they went to a pool in the city or to a river outside the city. Somebody imagines it a little bit like this up on the screen. Loads and loads of people just sort of gathered by a riverside somewhere. Thousands experiencing an amazing sense of God's forgiveness and cleansing, a sense of the new life that he had promised and that he'd given them. And guys, you have joined those 3,000 people. We're in a different time, we're in a different place. It's Teddington tap water in there, rather than whatever the water it was that they used. But it's the same, and what it means, what it symbolizes, is the same. God has given you what he gave them. You are loved and cleansed and forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And ever since then, people have been baptized. Many, many, many people have been baptized. Let me show you the earliest picture we have of someone being baptized. This is from the early 3rd century. So that is the year 200 and something, preserved deep underground in a catacomb in Rome. And it looks like they're standing in a river. Quite a bit of splashing going on. That looks quite exciting. And you can see a faint image of a dove next to them, the Holy Spirit, God's presence with them. In fact, as well as the 3,000 on that first Pentecost day, I looked up some other numbers. You've joined an estimated 2 billion or so people alive today who have been baptized. And if you try to do an estimate of all the people who've ever been baptized in the last 2,000 years, you can imagine that's pretty tricky. But it comes out at something like 10 billion people. Isn't that amazing? Guys, I don't know how that feels. Imagine all those people, all those generations, all those Christians from every nation with you, sharing your faith, sharing your joy, cheering you on. We're cheering you on, but there's 10 billion people with you cheering you on as well. So baptism is incredibly historic, deeply important to billions of people. And tonight we're going to dig into why. Why is it so meaningful? Why is it so brilliant, so joyful? We're going to look at a few Bible verses to help us to find out more. As it happens, we've done something a little bit clever with our sermon series this term. Normally we work through Bible passages, but for a few weeks we've been working through an ancient statement of faith called the Nicene Creed, first written in the year 325 AD. So that's 1,700 years ago this year, although that's actually 100 years after that picture of baptism we just showed. The creed is famous for summarizing and explaining aspects of the Christian faith, especially who God is. And it did that so well that basically all Christians from all denominations have agreed with it ever since. And it's used in worship across the denominations today, which is pretty amazing. And I've put the whole wording of the creed on the back of your handout, so you can have it there if you want to see it. We've already worked through most of it over the last few weeks. Here's the clever bit. Guess which line has come up tonight? Three up from the bottom. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And that is something the church declared, made part of their statement of faith all those years ago. Now, it's a very brief, tiny, tiny sentence, but those few words tell us a lot about what baptism is. I guess it's helpful to see as well how important they felt baptism was. The fact that it's included. They could have included a whole load of other things, but baptism made it in. And I guess that is because of what Jesus said to his first disciples. So here is Matthew 28. Jesus speaking to his first disciples, sending them out, and he said to them, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you." So that's why we get baptized. That's why it's important. It's part of Jesus' great commission. It's what he sent us out to do in the world. But let's explore what it means as we think through that sentence. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. So first half of that sentence, one baptism. Why say one baptism instead of just baptism? Let me show you the verse from the Bible that comes from. Here is Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6, which says this. There is one body, that's the church, and one spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's a phrase we used earlier, wasn't it? One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, all the ones. Because there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one God, there is one baptism. It's a little bit like my wedding ring. Let's squeeze it off. There we go. We see it on the screen as well. I wear one wedding ring. I imagine you're pleased to hear that I have one wedding ring, because you know what that symbolizes. That symbolizes my love for my one wife. You'll be glad to hear that as well. So you can imagine the series of ones that are associated with my wedding ring. One wife, one wedding, one marriage, one family, one home, and so on. There's one baptism because baptism unites us with a series of ones. I've picked three of them to mention tonight. I think they might well have been in the minds of those putting this creed together. One Lord, one church, one faith, from that verse in Ephesians 4. You're baptized into one Lord. Actually, the whole creed so far has been introducing God and talking about this. It starts by saying, we believe in one God. People throughout history have believed all sorts of things, haven't they? Some have believed there's no gods, some believe there's many gods, some believe in a God that isn't the God of the Bible. Baptism is a big declaration. I believe in this one God. Now that might sound a little bit vague, but as the creed unpacks who God is, it really helps us to see who this one God is. In the first paragraph, God is the Father who made all things. In the second paragraph, God is the Son who came down from the Father to be born as one of us, who loved us so much that he gave his life for us on the cross. In the third paragraph, God is the Holy Spirit who gives us our lives, who gives us new life in God, who speaks to us in the Bible, who lives in our hearts today. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus' commission that we read just now, to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Each person, each member of the Trinity has blessed you. The Father made you and loves you. The Son gave his life for you because he loves you. The Spirit lives in your heart because he loves you. And all of those 10 billion baptisms that have happened in history have been for the same reason. They might have looked different. Baptisms can look a bit different, some by sprinkling or pouring, some by immersion, some by of babies, some of grown-ups. But each of those baptisms has one purpose: to express the love and unity with the one God who made us and saved us and is with us. One Lord. There is one Lord that is saving each of us. We heard and sang a little bit earlier, there's only one who could ever save, the Lord Jesus. One Lord. And then second, one church. I think this was also in the minds of those who wrote the creed because of this verse in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, which says, we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. So baptism doesn't only express being united with one Lord, but also expresses being united with his one church across the world, across the generations, which is often called the body in the Bible. And just like the way our bodies have different parts, arms, legs, eyes, fingers, hair, elbows, and so on and so on, the church has members of the body which are very, very different as well. And in that verse, it talks about Jews and Gentiles, slave and free. I don't know if you realize the church is the most extraordinarily diverse organization of human beings that has ever, ever existed. From the very beginning, the church went out and crossed all cultural boundaries. Jews and Gentiles were totally separate, and then they were brought together in the church. You six being baptized have been united with people from every nation across the earth, every ethnicity, every background. And it says slave or free. The church changed the world because, I mean, think about those early days as the church grew in the Roman Empire. You might have some dignified Roman official, loads of wealth and status, in church sitting next to a slave with no status, no money at all. Anywhere else, they would not have been considered equal. But brought together, united, suddenly in the church, they were the same. Baptized, just the same. Trusting in the same Lord, part of the same family. Calling each other's brothers and sisters. And think of those 10 billion in history. Imagine all of the different cultures and languages and different walks of life and economic circumstances, from kings to slaves. You're united with all of them in that one church. You've got to think, in today's divided world, that is a very, very beautiful thing. One of the most wonderful experiences in life is going to a church somewhere far away, in a different part of the world, different culture, maybe totally different language, so you can barely communicate. Maybe you look different. Maybe you dress differently. Maybe you've had very different experiences in life, and yet there's an instant feeling of family, because in Jesus, you are family. Baptized into that one baptism, one Lord, one church. And then third, one faith. We live in an incredibly individualistic world, don't we? And people just all over the place come up with their own forms of spirituality, and people instinctively say things like this: I like to think of God as dot, dot, dot. But when it comes down to it, that's just our individual preference. Just wishful thinking. It's just making things up with absolutely no basis or evidence in reality or truth. Or maybe we align with a sort of religious group because that's what we were born into. That's our culture. People say, I'm a Muslim because I was born in a Muslim country, or I'm Catholic because my parents are Catholic. But baptism points to something different to that. I think something better, more solid than that. The creed, written all those years ago, talks about real things. The Bible teaches us about real things. God coming to earth in history as Jesus Christ, born as a baby to the Virgin Mary, living a human life as a man, being crucified, nailed to a wooden cross as a terrible means of execution under the Roman Empire. And the creed even reports that this was done under Pontius Pilate. It names the Roman governor to show just how real and historical this is. And then it says Jesus rose again and ascended to heaven. I want to say something that's hopefully obvious. Either all of that happened in real life, in history, or it didn't. We're talking about truth. We're talking about history. We're not talking about sort of esoteric, personally chosen beliefs. This is history that we need to look into and decide on. There's no middle ground. You can't sort of say, I like it. I mean, we might like it, but is it true? We might not like it, but is it true? And this is our faith. This is the one Christian faith. And if you take away those historical realities of things that have, it claims, happened in our world, if God wasn't born on earth as a man, if he didn't die on a Roman cross, if he didn't rise from the dead, what's left is worth very little. There's very little left after you take those things away. It means we can't take the Christian faith and just change it to what we'd like it to be. Christianity is different to a lot of other faiths in that respect. It's not just about ideas that we can like and dislike. It's not even about stories and legends that are sort of lost in the distant past in the mists of time, which you can like or dislike and take or leave. It's a big, bold statement of historical fact that we can investigate, that we can look into. And you might, if you look into it, conclude that it never happened. And that means that you're not a Christian. But the invitation is to look and to seek and to find. And when you do that with an open mind, well, there are hundreds of people here at St. Michael's in the morning service, in the evening service. There are maybe 10 billion people in all of history who might tell you, well, this is a personal thing, but it's not just a personal thing. It might be a cultural thing, but it's not just that. There are really good reasons to believe in Jesus. And all of these claims about him, when you really dig in, they are incredibly compelling. And the six tonight would have that testimony themselves and want to tell us about them. So one faith, but what an amazing faith. What a unique faith. A God who loved you so much that having made the world, he then came in person to die for you, to give his life for you, and rose from the dead to give you life forever. What an amazing thing to be united with in baptism. That's the first half of the sentence. We acknowledge one baptism because there's one Lord, one church, one faith. Almost done. With our last few minutes, let's look at the rest of the sentence from the Creed. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We've talked about that a bit already as the service has been going through, but this is what the picture of baptism is all about. Now, here's the verse in the Bible that they were thinking of when they put that into the Creed. This is part of what Joe read earlier, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So baptism is a picture of being forgiven by Jesus. In particular, it's a picture of having your sins washed away, washed clean. Well, the symbolism is really, really simple. It's like a bath or a shower. You go in dirty, you're covered in muck and sweat from the day, and the water washes all of that away. We had some friends over at our house last night, and I don't know why this came up in conversation, but we were laughing with our friends over dinner about this slightly fun fact about my life, that before I married my wife, I had to basically promise her that I would change from a shower in the morning person to a shower in the evening person. Because, in my wife's view, the bed is a wonderfully clean, uncontaminated place that mustn't be messed up by anything from outside. And I have been very, very good most of the time. Now, I hope you understand me rightly here, but there's something about that which is a little bit like what we need to do to approach God. We, as human beings, we need to be cleansed to approach him. God is perfect. God is holy. And we are not. There's a lot of sin and selfishness. There's a lot of rejection of him in our lives. Our instinct to love ourselves and not others. To put ourselves first and not God. We need to be cleansed on the inside of those things. And baptism is a picture of God doing that. The water cleans us on the outside, not the inside, but it's a symbol of God cleaning us on the inside, forgiving our sins, taking them away. And that is what he has done wonderfully, fully, permanently for all Christians, including for you six who've been baptized tonight. By the way, that means you never need to be baptized again. It's been done. Jesus has done it once and for all, and baptism is a once and for all thing. But just to clear up one possible point of confusion, it's not getting baptized itself that cleans away your sin. I talked about that earlier with the sign. This is not magic water. As I said, it's Teddington tap water. And some people get a bit superstitious about baptism. Well, I must be okay with God because I was baptized as a baby. Or I got baptized as a teenager, so it doesn't really matter what I think and believe now. Baptism itself isn't enough. It's possible to be baptized but not yet forgiven if you're not trusting in Jesus. A little bit like my wedding ring. I could be conning you all. I could have gone out and bought this ring. I don't know why I would do that. Without being married at all. The ring is very, very meaningful, but it's only meaningful because it's a reminder of real love and a real marriage. So if we're not cleansed by magic water, how are we actually cleansed on the inside? The water is good for the outside. How do we get cleansed on the inside? Well, here's a Bible verse that makes that very, very clear. This is from 1 John 1, verses 7 to 9. It tells us this. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the amazing promise of the Bible, that if you confess your sin to Jesus, he will forgive you. You'll be cleansed of your sins at that very moment because Jesus shed his blood for you on the cross to make that possible. that is the wonderful thing that Jesus has already done for you guys being baptized tonight. And you guys have already said yes and received that cleansing and that forgiveness. So your baptism tonight is a picture of what God has already done for you. It is a fantastic God-given picture that Jesus wanted you to have so that you would have a brilliant reminder for the rest of your lives of what he's done for you. Dying for your sins, cleansing you so that you could be forgiven and loved forever. And it really has been such an amazing joy to celebrate that with all of you. And I want to finish with one final verse for the rest of us. In case any of us don't know this personally and haven't experienced or received this personally, here is something that is said to a group of people at the end of the book of Acts. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Now, we could, you know, do that now. Maybe you need to think about it. But you can have this too, if you don't already. Don't go through life with a burden of sin that is never taken away from you. Don't go through life unforgiven, uncleansed, pushing Jesus away. It might be that you've got a ton of unanswered questions about Christianity, and that's great. But if so, make a plan to deal with them. Come to church, go to a church near you, start listening to the Bible, start reading it for yourself, ask your questions. And when one day you're ready, if you are, don't wait. Put your trust in Jesus and then plunge in and have this wonderful sign for yourself. Trust in Jesus and be baptized. Let's finish with a prayer, asking the Lord to put all this in our hearts. Lord, what a wonderful evening this has been. And we want to thank you so much, not just for baptism itself, but for what it points to. Lord, thank you for these six to whom you have given new life, whose sins you have permanently washed away. Thank you so much that they can live now knowing that that burden is lifted. Thank you for baptism as a sign of that, that they are free from sin, free from its consequences, free to live a life in relationship with you, looking forward to eternity with you. Lord, what a great day, what a great thing to celebrate. And we pray for those of us who are still thinking these things through, or perhaps haven't even begun to think it through. Lord, give us time, give us the inclination to pursue this, to look into this, to ask those questions about who you are, whether you're really there, whether Jesus really did come and die and rise again. And Lord, would you lead each one of us to the truth? In your name we pray. Amen.